Hoffaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
This book intensely identifies, and James is saying, listen, this is what a difference maker looks like.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. On today's program, Pastor Herron turns our attention to the book of James. We're going to listen in to part of the first message in an extended look at this general epistle. Today's introductory message is called, How to Be a Difference-Making Disciple.
You might be here today and understand that you know what it is to feel like everything is caving in around you. You've had your share of pain, your discouragement, your darkness. Someone has trusted, has failed you. Maybe you failed. Maybe your health has let you down. Things are in turmoil at work or at home or in your personal life. You're really under it and you're wondering why. The tragedy you're suffering is what you've needed to go through in order to know your Creator. He loves you too much to lose you. He'll do whatever it takes to bring you to Him, to get your attention so you can finally find the relationship you were made for. And you can move then from your religion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that backdrop, you have to understand it's very similar to the days that James picks up his pen and writes a short epistle, a letter, if you would, to help the church at that time make a difference and being a difference-making disciple. So today, I'm just going to really look at an overview of James. I might answer four questions. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. And these are four questions I'd like to answer. And if I may, first of all, start and understand that the book of James asks the question, when was that book written? I think it's important to put it in its historical context. The other books we're going to be studying this year, we studied Jude, which was written about mid-60s or so. This book of James is one of the front end of the rest of these, what we call general epistles. These were books that were written primarily for multiple different reasons, but basically the goal was to be able to help these disciples in this era be different in their world so they could make a difference, hence our idea of making a difference. Now, if you put that as a backdrop, understand that when that was written was incredibly important. But along with that, understand who wrote the book, and it was James himself. There's a lot of different people identified who James was, but he himself, the Bible says, look at James 1, verse 1, he identifies himself. But notice, he says, this is who he was, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was quite a humbling statement for James to make that. I think sometimes he thought, you know what, I don't want to identify myself with me being the brother, the half-brother, Mary and Joseph. I was one of those. I was the brother of Jesus. I lived in his home. I've mentioned this. So did another brother named Jude, who wrote the book that we looked at about a month ago. Both these guys grew up with Jesus. He identifies who he is, and he identifies his audience. These were the people that were brethren. These were Christians. He's writing to Christians. And on top of the fact, they were Jews. And the Bible says to those brethren that are scattered abroad. They were outside of Israel, which you find Israel right here, the nation of Israel. They felt like nobody cared. They were in a place that they weren't just physically and financially having pressures, but persecution was going on. And they were Jewish Christians. It's one thing to be a Jew. Nobody liked the Jews. And on top of the fact, we know they are Christian Jews. Now on top of that, even now that I'm a Jew and I've come to know who Christ is, even the Jews, my brothers, don't like me. And I'm going to write to you because I'm concerned about your welfare and I'm concerned about where you're at for your own life. Not just the question of who wrote the book and when it was written, but let me give you why did James write the book? I think it's important to understand. You find it in verse 2. He wrote because they were going through difficult tests and they're about to facing temptation to sin. And he's writing them with a burden that they would be mature. He's writing them and challenging them to look clearly and honestly at their faith to see if it was genuine or not. They're going through difficult tests. Notice verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or multiple temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you would be perfect, you'd be mature, you'd be grown up. And the rest of the book identifies problems that these people were having. What were they? Let me just click off a few with you if you're taking notes. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, they were becoming impatient in difficulties. He says, number 2, you find it in chapter 2. You find the idea of talking, but they weren't walking. They weren't living the truth. Number 3, he identifies in chapter 3, verse 1, they had no control over their tongue. Then he says, number 4, not only that, but he says there's fighting, there's coveting. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if that's not enough, look at chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you're adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, you know what they were at? They were very much saying, hey, I want to be a friend of the world. Man, it was creating messages that James was so concerned about that he wrote a letter. That was one reason. You find another reason. I'll give you two more. Chapter 5, verse 1. They were collecting material toys. Look at verse 1. Chapter 5. Go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that are going to come upon you. He's saying, hey, whoa, 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 don't end up spending so much time. There's nothing wrong with things, but if that's your drive, that's going to make you secure. He's saying, hey, you going down a wrong path. That is not what's going to provide security. James is a burden for them. They had also, by the way, earlier, which I didn't even mention, listen, they were showing favor to certain people. Oh, here comes me to man. Look at that. That guy's got money. Look at that dude. Hey, come here, man. Hey, sit right down there. Sit right there. Another guy walks in. He doesn't have anything, and you can tell he doesn't have anything. Go sit right back there. Would you sit back there? That's exactly what was going on. And on top of all of that, you end up finding, notice the last one, chapter 5, verse 9. I'm just skimming over the reality. Notice chapter 5, verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, you know what he's saying? Don't end up holding a grudge. He had people in the church. Oh, yeah, man, I'm a Christian, man. I love the Lord. Really? Yeah, but you know what? I get so torqued every time I see that person. I'm not even going to talk to them. Or in some occasions, they were holding a grudge because they disagreed with the leadership in the church. So, you know what? Okay, I'm spiritual. I'm just going to hold it to myself. But eventually, it leaks out, and they were saying things. That's why he talks about the tongue. Well, then really, then how come you're saying such and such and whispering this to that person, that person, this person, that person? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. James was intensely practical and incredibly spiritual knife that went right to the heart of those people. The reality is, when he lays all of this out, that's why he wrote that. But when I'm looking at my notes, I'm realizing that really what he was going with was trying to say, you be different. My motive is not to attack you. My motive is to show affection and love you and say, hey, you got to make some changes. And there are difference-making marks. And that's how I want to look at the rest of the book of James in the days ahead that we'll start next week, that there are marks of a difference maker. What are those? Over the next weeks ahead, these are the 12 messages that we're going to be focusing in on. All of them really are marks of a difference maker. Notice, if you would, I just want to click these off, and next week we will start with perseverance in suffering. For a difference maker, they will be able to pursue in suffering. They'll be able to endure temptation. Chapter 1, 13 to 18. They'll be able to be responsive to the Lord, 19 to 27. They will be impartial in their love. They'll be genuine in their works. They'll be gracious in their speech. They'll be godly in their wisdom. They'll be humble in their activity. They'll be future planning by faith. They'll be patient with people. They'll be a local church involved. They'll be prayerful and living in true faith. That's what a difference maker is. And over the next weeks ahead, that's really the titles of many of these messages, because this book intensely identifies, and James is saying, listen, this is what a difference maker looks like. He said, this is why I'm writing, because these are the problems. I'm going to identify them. I'm going to talk about them. But he goes it in a positive light, is saying, hey, listen, this is what you can be. And I so appreciate the emphasis, because it helps us to realize that I can't produce any of these. You can't either. It's his life through our living. Is if you try and say, I can do this on my own, you'll be incredibly frustrated and you've just dumped into the religion trap. If you say, Lord, I can't do this, but I want to. I want to allow you to, as we look at next week, to be in a place to persevere in suffering, because these people were suffering. And James says, you can benefit from this. You see, the overview of all of these list of problems, it appears to be not much different from many problems in churches today. And the reality is that all of these are discussed in an array of miscellaneous problems, but all of them come back to a common cause, spiritual immaturity. And that's why James identifies these Christians simply, we're not growing up. And it gives him and gives us a hint to the basic theme of the book that he marks the maturity of a Christian life, and they'll show up in these 12 ways. Because when you put all those problems, you say, what does it come down to? They're immature. They're not perfect. You say, well, man, who can be perfect? No one can be perfect or blameless or sinless, but we certainly can be complete. It's the idea of a puzzle with a final piece put in. Hey, it's complete. It's the wine that is vintaged full. It's complete. It's the coffee pot that the light goes on. It's ready. It's done. It's complete. You say, well, Pastor, where does all go to all this? And let me give you the last question, I'll close, because I think just stopping here would be incomplete. Basically, you got to say, well, then why do we need these trials? Why do we need these trials? I'm going to tell you why we need them. And I think there's three reasons. You find them throughout all of Scripture. Let me give them to you and I'll close. Number one, these are benefits. You know what you benefit from this suffering, from these trials? From your trial, Christian, from what you're going through? Number one, understand that he's using this to conform you to his image. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. Knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You are partnering with his sufferings when you go through sufferings. And you're going to be made conformable unto his death. You're going to be conformed. You're going to be pressed into the mold of what you know to be his death. You identify with it and his resurrection. Number two, you also be strengthened for greater service. You'll be in a place to realize that, you know, God, I want to be used by you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll be able to, as John says, to maximize fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes that suffering, as it was with these believers, began realizing that, you know what, God, I want to be used. I want to be in a greater service. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And just as it was, we illustrated with that vineyard, that God comes along and his hand is closest to you when he has the knife. He's trimming away areas of your life so that you would be more productive and fruitful and not have no fruit or little fruit or much fruit, but more fruit. To say, God, use this trial in my life, the trying of my faith, that I would be perfect. I'd be mature. I don't want to be spiritually immature. I want to be mature. This is why God ultimately realizes that how am I going to do that? I'm going to make you weak. And ultimately, number three, he enables us to then comfort and help other people.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.